Now let us turn, please, for our final reading to the book of Exodus, chapter 30, and verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Notice the "and" at the first of the verse, showing that the communication is still in its course. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make them. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamp, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meal offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement for it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now, you'll see that this vessel is left very late in the communication, but when Moses relays the communication that God gave to the people, you'll find it regains an earlier place. So if you look at chapter 35, you'll be able to see that when you have opportunity. Now chapter 37, please. And verse 25, to the end, will give us the making of the vessel. And he made the incense altar of shittim wood, and so on. Now look at chapter 39. Verse 38 has a different title. And the golden altar, verse 38. And the golden altar. And chapter 40, verse 5. And thou shalt set the altar of gold, or the golden altar, for incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. Verse 26. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, we're going to try and deal with the labor as well. So let us go back to chapter 30, please. Chapter 30. And verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, look at chapter 38. And verse 8, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the woman assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now chapter 40, please, and verse number 30. And he set the laver between the tent of meeting of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we do trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his holy word. Now we come to a very precious aspect of our subject, and even though it's the last, we trust it will be a blessing as the Lord helps. One would ask, why was not this vessel placed amongst the earlier vessels, especially when God was speaking of the holy place and earlier of the holiest? Why was it that he didn't put this altar of incense at the position then? Well, the answer to that is this, as we have been pointing out in especially last night, that up until we come to chapter 28, the house, as far as God is concerned, is complete. But then, there is another vessel yet to be clothed and consecrated, and that, of course, is the priest. We saw last night that the manner in which God clothed him and prepared him was exactly the same as we have looked at these vessels in the holiest and in the holy place. And then, of course, when he has introduced the priest, it is of necessity that the priest has somewhat and somewhere to function. And so God comes back in again, if you will, and comes into the holy place and institutes this altar of incense. And then he moves out to the court and introduces the laver, which will prepare the priest for his ministry in the holy place, and of course, at the altar. So you can see that as far as God was concerned, the house was complete. Then the priest, or the priesthood, and then the two vessels of absolute necessity that they might function, and of course that they might be cleansed. So I think that will explain the order of the lovely vessels and the whole of the communication in the passage before us. Now those of course who suggest that this chapter 30 is an interpolation by another hand. Well, I think that can be very easily disowned, because when we turn a few chapters, you find, as we have asked you to read in chapter 35, you find that the altar of incense is much earlier in the relay to the people. Then, of course, one would ask, if you were going to interpose something by another hand, then why not put it earlier? So we reject the modernistic views on these things and recognize the order that God would have us learn as we look at the subject before us. Now, last night we looked at chapter 28, and we saw in chapter 28 the priest's clothing. We haven't time to look at chapter 29, but that would deal with the priest's consecration. A very interesting and a very vital subject as well. His clothing, chapter 28, and his consecration in chapter 29. Now when we come to chapter 30, it is the priest's commitment. And here we see that to which he's committed. The task of burning incense upon the altar of incense, the golden altar. So now, dwell on that and see the link then between these three great chapters as we proceed. Now, the young Christian, of course, would ask, why another altar? Well, you will notice that the word is used in the plural often in the Psalms, and I think you will see that the psalmist knew his Old Testament well. We looked the other night at the altar in the court, which of course is the altar of sacrifice. And there we're looking at the work that Christ has accomplished on the cross as our substitute. The suffering of the tree, the shedding of his blood, the work that is accomplished not only for the glory of God, but for our acceptance and our forgiveness and our blessing. But when we look now at this altar that is before us, either here or on the model, we're thinking now of his unfinished work, not upon the tree, but upon the throne. Not there as my substitute, but there as the one who is supplicating the very God of heaven on our behalf. And we thank God for this unfinished ministry. And it's in the value of the first altar that the priest would minister at the second altar. And it's in the full value of the work of Calvary that the Lord Jesus has ascended, as we will see tonight, right into the immediate presence of God. And there, his hands are uplifted as he pleads and as he intercedes for us at the very throne upon which he sits. So we can see the value of this. The one on the cross as my substitute, and the other on the throne as my intercessor. Now try, young Christian, and get these memorized and to be able to see the value of these interesting issues in the passage. Now we have a lot to cover, we always have. So we're going to have to work hard and try and get two vessels done before we bid you farewell. What I'm going to do with this vessel is this. I'm going to superimpose an interpretation and an application at once. And as you know, the burning of incense in the Word of God is very, very definitely linked with the very precious, practical, and very powerful subject of prayer. Let my hands be set forth before thee as incense. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, rather, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. And as you see the priest standing at this altar, burning incense, which is lifted up by the fire to the very nostrils of God, then immediately you think of
intercessory prayer.
You think of prayer in the presence of God. And that's the theme for tonight. Now, let us begin by speaking of the person of prayer. And that will involve us to see that not only is our Lord Jesus Christ the great high priest, but he is also the altar of incense. He is also the golden altar. You know, this is something that we find it, possibly the young find it, rather difficult to conceive. But as you can see in this service of the tabernacle, first of all, there is an altar out there in the court. Secondly, there are animals. And then thirdly, there are priests. Now, you can see that God is breaking up things. And he's attributing something to the altar. And he's qualifying something in the animal of sacrifice. And he's providing for the function and ministry of the priest. But remember, what was impossible under law has become gloriously factual in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is altar. He is sacrifice. He is priest, all in one. You see, that's what God wanted. That's what God desired. But it was impossible to conceive that Aaron could come on this altar and offer himself as a sacrifice and return to whence he came. That was an inconceivable impossibility, wasn't it? Inconceivable. Well, now, you think of this. You think of the glory that dwelt in this holiest. That's the kind of glory as we are called upon to determine. You imagine, if you can, this glory wrapping itself in a body and moving out from the holiest through the holy place out onto the altar and offering itself upon that altar of sacrifice. And then, after the fire has done its work, can you conceive it? That very form returning back to where he came and taking its place in the holiest of all once again. You couldn't conceive that, but you know that that's what happened when our Lord Jesus Christ came. He did that. He came, as it were, right from the very presence of God. There is no question about it, for he says, I am come from God. And he took upon him that body that was prepared for him. And he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. And he made purification for sins.
What did he do then?
He set himself down on the right hand of the Majesty on High. He came right back to where he came from. So you see, we couldn't conceive of it here. Altar, sacrifice and priest is one. But in our Lord Jesus, we see that. He is all that in one and much more. Now, therefore, when we look at the altar, we're still thinking of the Lord Jesus. Even though we consider a priest drawing near to offer incense, and that incense lifted up by the fire to the nostrils of God, he is the person that is before us tonight in this altar. The person of prayer. We have no problem with that because we have already seen the shittim wood in the ark. We have already seen the shittim wood in the table. And we have already seen the value of the shittim wood in that altar of brass or copper in the court. And thus what we do now, as we've been trying to do each night, to trace this in our New Testament, I come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and surely, young friend in the meeting tonight, you've been reading that epistle, and you must have underlined in your reading the 8 times he's spoken of as Jesus. My, that's wonderful. When the Spirit of God sovereignly does that, we bow to it. But you will know in this meeting tonight that no one that ever knew him addressed him as Jesus. And those that did didn't know that it was he. You got that now? Those two on the way to Emmaus addressed him as that. But they didn't know it was their Lord. And their eyes were holding that they may not see him.
That's the only couple that I know in the whole of the New Testament that ever addressed them as such. This is our problem, isn't that?
But when the Spirit of God sovereignly uses that name, singularly, without Lord, without Christ, without Lord and Christ, we look at it with both our eyes. And we listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. We listen to Paul, the truth as it is in Jesus, in the Ephesian letter. We come to the Hebrews and we hear him 8 times, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What are we looking at? We're looking at this beautiful wood of the altar. We're looking at that spotless humanity. Now remember, one person. There are those that speak of the historic Jesus, you know. That's infamy. God called his son Jesus.
Understand that?
And then, of course, we have the gold. And I like to keep in Hebrews tonight, if you don't mind. It'll be big enough to handle a subject. And when you look at Hebrews, in regard to the gold, I love to think, brethren, 4 times in Hebrews, you get the throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hebrews 1.
That's his Godhead.
The throne is linked with the name Jesus in chapter 12 and verse 1, 2, and 3. Looking unto Jesus, and set himself down on the throne of the majesty on high. You come to chapter 8, verse 1. The throne is mentioned again in respect of his priesthood.
Not interesting.
Godhead, manhood, priesthood. Chapter 1, chapter 12, chapter 8.
The throne, the throne.
Now chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest.
Chapter 8.
That has passed through the heavens, even Jesus,
chapter 12.
The Son of God,
chapter 1.
Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. My word, you could preach that all night, couldn't you? Hey, all in one verse. Deity. Manhood. Priesthood. Throne. Hebrews. You've read it recently, haven't you?
Well, I hope you read it again.
So now you're going to see the combination is one person, the person of prayer in this lovely subject. Now, let us just get the idea of this person of prayer and transmit your mind now to what we were suggesting in our prayer. You see, you've got it all, haven't you? Chapter 10 of John's Gospel is definitely the door. Chapter 11 is the priest, full of power, Lazarus arise, full of love, behold how he loved him, full of sympathy, Jesus wept.
Hey, good thing to have a priest like that, brethren. That's him in chapter 11.
Chapter 12, he moves from the door to the altar. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And in that mighty chapter, brethren, the ramifications of the death of Christ on this altar picture is tremendous. The death of Christ affects the Father. Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world. It affects himself. Now is my soul troubled. Eh? It affects, well, I'm not going to do all the work for you. You do it, won't you, yourself? John 12. And then, of course, the vastest ramification, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. You can see that. Now, chapter 13, there's no question you're at the labor.
There's no doubt about that. We'll be there in a minute or two if the clock stops.
And then, of course, chapter 14 is the table, and chapter 15 is the lampstand, the vine. Picture of a fertile vine is that lampstand with its fruit and its beauty and its union. Hey? Did I give you it all?
Well, I'll drop 16, you find out for yourself, but 17 is the altar of incense. And we're going to see the value of that. Because here is the Lord at the altar. And here he is in the presence of God immediate. And here he is pleading the Father on behalf of them whom thou hast given me.
Many times he says it. Right. And he's praying for you, you know.
And he was praying for you today. And he was praying for you when you slept last night. And there's never a moment, brethren, when his eye is not upon us and his hand is not uplifted in wondrous supplication on our behalf. And I love to think, Father, he says, I pray not for them.
That's those that were listening. But for
all them that shall believe through their word. Hey, that feel it tonight. That feel it when he was yonder at that moment of anticipative agony. He had you in mind. And he had me in mind. Can you enter into the
prayerful intercession of the Lord Jesus, the personal prayer? And thus as we look at this lovely altar, why, brethren, we're looking at the person of John 17. Now, quickly, the province of prayer.
Not Ulster now. Don't think I'm talking about Ulster.
The province of prayer. This altar, as you can see and as you have read, is four square. The altar in the court is four square, as you can see. And this altar is four square. And as we have said, each night we have come to this, all God's altars are four square. The one in Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 16 is four square. That relates to the day to come in the millennial glory. And that altar that God prescribes in that day is four square. And we saw last night the breastplate was four square. And we were looking up to the glory and we saw the city was four square. And if there is a habitation for all, and if there is a heart for all, hey, thank God at this altar there is help for all. Four square. You're not admitted. You're in it. You're in it. And you see, when you look at that, you can get the value of this little word, four square. We said the other night when we looked at that mighty altar in which, as I've told the brethren already, you can put the ark, and you can put this altar, and you can put the table, and you can put the lampstand, and you can put them all within the capacity of that altar in the court. And people talk about limited atonement. Nothing limited in that, brethren. Four square. A ransom for all. Now, the next thing quickly is the power of prayer. That is seen in the horns, first of all, of one piece, not put on. When an animal is born, you don't stick a horn into its head. The horn is an essential, integral part of the animal. So God says, the horn is to be of one piece. You see, the strength of my blessed Lord is inherent. Because he's divine. It's not something he has acquired. There's something he has received down the way, brethren. It's something that marks him as a person. It's part of him. It's an essential part of him. And the horns are of one piece. Mind you, when you look at those horns in the Word of God and the enemy's pressing sore, it's good to come to the presence of the Lord and know that he has all the strength necessary to push those enemies away. Yes, I think that. I go to my brethren sometimes, I don't get much comfort. But I tell you this, I've never come to the Lord and went away sorrowful. I've never come to him in my desperate need and in my extremity and never felt that he pushed the enemy back. And thus we see the value of the horns because it speaks of divine might.
It speaks of divine strength, the power. Well, what did Hebrews say? Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So that's as simple as ABC, isn't it? No problem there. Well, you will remember further down, we're jumping a bit at the end verse, that there was to be the blood of the sin offering was to be put upon the horns of the altar. The blood of the sin offering put upon the horns of the altar. I love that, brethren, because that encourages me and that assures me that when that blessed one comes to that altar, when this priest rather comes to this altar to function, he's not standing on his own merit. That's his ear. The blood of the sin offering is sprinkled upon those horns. That's divine merit. And mind you, that gives me great encouragement that there is something that has answered all my need for time and for eternity. And the truth of it is never amiss when I get down to give God thanks and to pray and to plead on behalf of others. I think that's a good thing. How could we ever pray at all if it wasn't for the blood? How could we ever enter into the presence of God at all in this consciousness if we weren't aware that on those horns, that power is sealed with his blood? Now, look at something else.
Upon this was fire. This gives it the province. This gives it the power too. Because it was the fire that was going to lift the incense up in the very, well, the Revised puts a lovely change in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10. That's a lovely verse. We're going to come back to it again. But it speaks about burning incense in the nostrils of God. And that's just the thing we want to see tonight. Because this fire was the power that lifted that incense and brought out its fragrance and its sweetness and spread it up and into the very nostrils of God, as it were. Now, that fire came from the fire on the altar of burnt offering. We saw that the other evening. And you know, brethren, it's again back to the very same thing. When we think of that blessed one and all the work that is accomplished on Calvary, that means so much to think of it, that that's what gives us power in prayer in his presence. That's what gives us acceptance. And that's what gives us all the joy that it's not our strength. It's not our fitness. It's not our work. Although, mind you, in prayer, conditions are very, very important. I know that. But we're thinking now of excess. And we're thinking now of coming to this altar. And that fire that speaks of Calvary is the very thing that lifts the incense to God. And the incense itself would keep us occupied very profitably, because you remember there were four ingredients. And if the horns speak of divine might, and the blood speaks of divine merit, and the fire speaks of the means, the divine means by which the incense is lifted to the nostrils of God, then we think of the incense. A divine manufacture. Four ingredients, not to be imitated, blended together by the hand of the apothecary in one blessed, precious composition. That's a lovely word. Composition. And as you see it in the 30th chapter, do have a good look at it and see that the stacte, number one, is taken from the word that means to drop or to distill in Jude. And there is the service of this incense. And that to me is the gospel according to Mark. The next item, as you see in the passage, is onica. And that's the word that can be translated lion. And it's blended with the first. And that's Matthew, isn't it? The kingdom.
the lion. And when we come to Galbanum, we're thinking of the word fat. And we're thinking of John's gospel and all the fullness of that blessed one for God in that lovely gospel. And then, of course, when we come to the frankincense, which is usually termed by the word white, we're thinking of the spotless man of Luke's gospel. And we're blending the fragrance of that blessed one as presented in those four gospels. And we see this going on the very altar and being lifted up to God by the fire. Oh, brethren, what an aroma. What a fragrance. What a blessedness. The power of prayer. The next thing I want to reach is the provision of prayer. And that, of course, is seen in the crown that surrounds the altar. The crown. We had the crown in the ark the other evening. We had two crowns on the table, and we saw that they had a function. The crown and the ark maintain the mercy seat, and the ark is one. The crown, the first crown on the table, maintained the bread, and the table is one. The second crown maintained the vessels that were associated with the table, and it as one. Now, what does this crown do? Well, we are not told how the coals were to be placed upon this altar. And I feel the only provision was this crown, that this recess of the crown maintained the relationship of fire and incense as related to the altar. And that made them as one. So that there is no question in my mind at all that wherever he is, whatever he is, whatever may be occupying that person, this ministry of intercession in the incense is never to be separated from him. I trust that comforts you. It comforts me. Do you ever waken during the night in distress and you shoot a message right to the throne and he's there? You happen to say, as did that prophet to prophet Elijah to his enemies, maybe he's asleep. Eh? Maybe he's away on a journey. No, friend. And the glorious thing about it is this, brethren, that if every one of you in this meeting tonight at the same strike of the clock did the same thing, you wouldn't be draining him of reserve. And if every saint of God on the globe tonight decided at 12 o'clock tonight or today, whenever it would be, they'd bow the knee and send a message to the throne, brethren. Remember, he'd be there. Lovely to think of that. The crown maintains the ministry and the person as one. We're never told, you know, that they were to take the coals from off this altar when they carried it in the journey. I guess they would have to. But we're never told that. They would have to because the coverings that we'll see they put on it would be burned. But shall we just look at it like this, that those coals are never supposed to come off? You see, it's the same truth. No matter where they would be on the journey, the ministry's there. So you can see the value of the provision of prayer. Now, let us move quickly. The rings and the staves, of course, make it available in the journey. As you can see, that's the idea of the staves in the ark and in the table and on the lampstand, though a stave is not mentioned, but another means of carrying it is in Numbers. And the staves in the altar. Then we have a problem when we come to the labor, which I trust we'll manage tonight. But now, let us get the position of prayer. The position of prayer. You see, there are two positions here. First of all, verse 9, put it before the veil. And then you will notice that it is to be before the veil. Put it before the veil, verse 6, and before the mercy seat. Now that's very precious. I want you to see that, first of all, I would have thought that God put. I hope you can see it. Maybe you've carried it down there. But it's right here. This is why I've taken the coverings off. It's right here, as close to the veil as it possibly can be. I would have thought, brethren, that God intended it to be in the holiest. I believe that. But due to the incompleteness of the sacrifice, and the way not being made manifest, as Hebrews says, therefore it had to stay without the veil, or before the veil. But God placed it as near to the holiest as he possibly could make. But brethren, we haven't the slightest doubt in our soul that when that blessed one lifted up his voice in John 17, he was right in. Right in. He was right into the immediate presence of God. And when we come to Hebrews 9, the young Christian will have difficulty when they see that the golden censer is in the holiest. Well, the writer to the Hebrews is describing for us in chapter 9 the Day of Atonement. And the first step into the holiest on that great day was with the censer of incense, that it may just be placed before the ark, and that the presence of God may be filled with this incense before the blood of the bullock or the blood of the sin offering was placed before and on the mercy seat. You see, brethren, God cannot smell death. When the Lord Jesus went into the room, he said, "She's not dead. I'm sleeping." And every time you come in, when the Lord moved into that necropolis yonder, had he not, the brother used to say, had he not mentioned Lazarus, the whole thing would have risen. And you know, saint of God, that John is very clear to tell you that he was dead already before the dying thief or either of them were taken by death. Death couldn't dwell in his presence. And when that godly man took him, he placed him in a tomb wherein yet never man had lived. And before the blood, the evidence of a life given, could reach the sanctuary, the incense was placed there from off this altar. Where's that, brethren? I think you'll agree with me that that's him prostrate in the garden. Will we ever be able to assess what arose to the nostrils of God as that blessed one prostrate himself in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. And before the sin offering was carried in, before the blood was shed, the very presence of God was filled with the fullness, the fragrance of his Son. That's the reason why, of course, it is before the veil. Then, of course, we didn't mention, but you will know, that it was higher than the mercy seat. It's 2 cubits high. The mercy seat on the ark was only 1.5 cubits high. You can see that, brethren, that if that veil were removed, that cloud would certainly rise above the mercy seat and fill it with its fragrance before the blood would be sprinkled upon it. That's Gethsemane. Now, we move from that to the proviso of prayer. Verse 9. The proviso. And it is this: ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. No other composition but what God had provided was allowed to be burned upon this altar. And then, no burnt offering. Thank God the sacrifice is o'er. The mass is a degradation of the sacrifice.
I hope you hear that. And I hope we believe it. The Mass is a denial of the sacrifice. And the Mass is a very, very definite desecration of the sacrifice of Christ.
That work does not need to be repeated out there. Calvary's sacrifice is once and for all. No burnt offering on this altar. No burnt offering. It wasn't an altar for sacrifice. It was an altar for prayer, for intercession. And then, of course, no meal offering. Because when we're looking at this altar, we're not thinking of his life on earth, but we are thinking of his glorified life in heaven. See? We're thinking so much of what he was down here on earth, but we're thinking of what he is up yonder in glorified manhood in heaven. So, you can see no meal offering. No drink offering. This had its own place at the altar, and there was to be no disruption of the ceremony by any innovation of man. No drink offering. Now, we ask the question then, what to burn? And that is clearly shown in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 38. What to burn? I would have thought that there was a sense in which Leviticus 10 destroyed this command. Not only so much in the incense, but the fire that those men used to ignite this altar. They bypassed the altar in the court, and they utilized their own means of igniting the fire for this altar of incense. And as immediately they did it, they were consumed by a lightning flash from the holiest of all. And they were carried out in their coats. Showing, as we will all understand, that there was nothing wrong with the service of the priesthood. Their coats were unsinged. But the trouble was with them in their disobedience of the mind and will of God. And then, who shall burn? This Bible of yours says, Aaron shall burn. Verse 7. Aaron shall burn their all. And when Aaron burneth, lighteth the lamps and so on, so the emphasis is on Aaron. And we will know that Aaron is the high priest. And we will know that it became then the function of his sons in the lineage. And when we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16, we find that principle denied by a man who has said to offer incense, priest though he were not. So you can see that this vessel has certainly been desecrated by Nadab and Abihu first, and then by Uzziah when he has said to offer incense in the sanctuary of God and was made a leper the rest of his days. So these have very great ramifications. Now, what to burn? The manufactured incense that God has composed. Who is to burn? Aaron understands. When is he to burn? When is he to burn? It says before you that he is to burn incense when he dresses the lamps. At evening. Every morning. When he dresses the lamps, rather. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn. Now there are two times, morning and evening. Think of the psalmist. Think of the time when he speaks of morning and evening in his prayer life. And you know, saint of God, we are in drastic days when somehow the business and the bustle of life is crushing out the necessary time for prayer morning and evening in our lives. Just to be very practical. When you light the lamp, when you, as it were, would be dressed,
prepared by the lamp. Not you adjusting the lamp, but the lamp adjusting you this time. Don't you pray? You come into God's presence with this book that your lamp may be adjusted, your lamp may be lighted. And as you're adjusted in the presence of God by this word, do you not feel like getting down on your knees and interceding that God might have mercy upon you? When God shows you what the assembly should be in His word, do you not spend time to pray that it might be? And you know, saint of God, it's a most important thing to stand here for 2 weeks and adjust the lights of this assembly. And me to go away down the road tonight and forget. And you must remember that if I haven't spent time in the presence of God praying in view of the ministry and as a result of the ministry, there'll be very little work done for God in this assembly. And you know, it's easy to stand on the floor of this hall and take the book and adjust in all directions. What about spending time in prayer commensurate with that? Now that's the teaching here. Here is a man adjusting lights, removing obstacles, putting it in the snuff dish. God says when he does that, get to the golden altar and burn incense. When the lights are adjusted and they're lit and they're kept burning, God says get to the golden altar and burn incense. And when you study, when you read the epistles of the apostle, when he's working at assembly, what does he do? I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this I pray for you, Philippians, praying without ceasing, praying that, and he gives you his prayer. 5 times in 2 epistles to the Thessalonians, he prays. And you go right through all these epistles where the apostle is adjusting lamps. What's he doing? He bows in prayer. He's burning incense. I feel that this is one of our greatest needs because the teaching priest. Now, here comes Deuteronomy. Look at it, please. So you'll not miss this. Deuteronomy 33. The teaching priest, which we suppose ourselves to be in that measure. Look at the connection now. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10, speaking of Levi, says Moses, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. Is that all? They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. They shall put incense in thy nostrils. The teaching priest is bound to get to the altar and pray that the inside may be seen than the outside. And that the outside may be like the inside. Now, the practice of prayer, of course, is in the passage as well. Because if you noticed it, good. If you didn't, I'm not very pleased with you. But I know you didn't read it just the way you might in the meeting. But 4 times in these verses, burn, 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 burn. Simple word. This is the characteristic word of this little paragraph. And you just change it to pray, 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 pray. Now just a word or two on the labor, please. Look, please, at the next passage, we read chapter 30, verse 17. I told you very early in the meeting that the word also, away back in chapter 25, is not in the text. That is the word in verse 23.
But it is in this verse.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a lid.
Lest you think that the law vessel is all important, the word also is introduced here
by the Spirit of God to stress the importance of this vessel.
Does God esteem cleanness highly? Does God not demand this? And is he not telling us that even though it has come at the end of our ministry, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word, said the same writer in the same stanza, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And remember, those 8 verses, brethren, begin with the word bet, which is the Hebrew word for house.
And if you're associated with the house, and as a young man your way are not cleansed before God, there's something wrong.
And don't think it's a young man to the exclusion of a young woman. For it's not young man, really. It's youth. It's youth. It's a word that embraces male and female in the Hebrew text. Wherewithal shall youth cleanse their way?
By taking heed thereto according to thy word in the house.
Now, we're going to give you just the outline and then you can work it as you will. First of all, it's making, it's construction, it's made of copper. We saw that the other evening, the endurance of divine character, copper. Then it's of one material, that of course is the very essence of this divine being. And then it's the same as the altar of burnt offering. That to me is the evidence of divine righteousness. That's what we saw that altar represented. And then it's made of the looking glasses of the woman. And here is the burnished brass. Here is the shining copper. Thus, this represents the effulgence of his divine glory. So the making is very, very precious. Now, remember, there are 2 cleansings in this system. There's the cleansing by blood, and then there's the cleansing by water. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's judicial. That's once and for all. But the cleansing of John 13 is by the water. And that's a constant. That's a personal. That's a moral cleansing that the word can affect in our lives. And thus we see that very clearly in that lovely portion. Where did these mirrors come from? These mirrors were the looking glasses of the woman. And here are these women surrendering their treasured means of beauty for spiritual attractiveness. And that brings in the ministry of 1 Peter 3. And you know, brethren, I think that there's a tremendous need for this in our day. It's a tragedy to see women that call themselves sisters with paint.
They understand that now.
And more especially, when the word of God condemns it. For you know that it was a tragedy that Jezebel and the daughters of Zion in Isaiah had a lot in common.
Mind you, that would bring us very, very clear before things.
Because Isaiah 3:16 speaks of those very daughters of Zion deceiving with their eyes.
You ever see as much of it today in the world? You look at some
woman and they're frightened.
black here and pink there and purple somewhere else. Well, the Bible spoke of her that long before they were born, deceiving with their eyes. And the daughters of Zion were at that. And the prophet condemns them. For he knew as well as anyone knew that the only painted woman in the Bible was Jezebel anyhow. I would think, sister, and I would think, brother, because I'm going to come to the brethren in a minute. If we had a look at this looking glass before we came to the meeting, rather than the other looking glass, I think it would help. But the tragedy is this, that what the woman surrendered in this book, the men have it in James. Strange, isn't it? The men have the looking glass in James. For in James, it's a man that looks at a mirror and he forgets what kind of person he is. So us fellows are very fond of the mirror too, aren't we? Eh? No use being hard on the woman and not deal with our own selves. For we are reflected in the condition and in the appearance of the woman. Right? You see, if my wife went out the way I'm talking, and I allowed her, she'd be reflecting my condition in relation to divine truth. Wouldn't you? Hope you agree with that now, brother. And as these women felt the need to surrender beauty, they contributed to the beauty of this lovely vessel. And you remember, whenever that woman came up to this person in John chapter 4, he was like a looking glass. And she said, "This man has told me all things ever I did." Hey. When she came up for the water of life, she got a wee reflection of herself. And I think that's tremendous for this book. Because, you know, brethren, as you know, water flowing is the Spirit of God. But water contained in the Bible is always the Word of God. Always the Word of God. That's John 13, isn't it? In the basin. And that's the Word of God here. Whether the living Word or the written Word. Always the Word of God. Water contained. And thus you can see the value of its construction. I'd like to have spoken of its setting between the tent and the altar. And at the door we had in the gospel, you remember we had it in the gospel night, without faith it is impossible to please God. At the altar, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And then on the laver, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No point in pushing past the labor, brethren. Coming into the morning meeting, as we call it, and expecting to see him face to face. We've learned that long ago. You know, there's a lot of people breaking bread that never remember. Don't you? There's no point trying to get in here if we're neglecting the ministry of the labor. Their setting tells us. It's filling with the water, and then it's using. That's the word I wanted for a finish. Why? Interesting, isn't it? The last vessel that we spoke about burned 4 times. And this vessel that we're speaking about now, what is the key word in this little passage? Well, it's simply wash. 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 4 times. Does God not tell you something? Sure he is. Should we use it? Are we using it? Are we experiencing the cleansing of the labor by washing in his word? What will it do? Job, I abhor myself. Isaiah, I am unclean. Peter, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And can't you see, saint of God, that through these
very great through these great personages, we see the value of the cleansing. Now, finally, it's carrying. Numbers 4, ark, table, lamp, altar, no labor. We're not told how it was carried, neither are we told how it was covered.
The ark
had its blue mind of Christ. The table had its scarlet fellowship of his sufferings. The altar had its purple. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. But the labor, no covering. Luke saw him swaddling bands in a manger. Matthew saw him within the confines of the house. Mark sees him as he begins in baptismal waters. But John realizes he has a person that no covering could cover. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. May God bless his Word.